we go all the time. We may not make it there. We'll try, but we may not make it there. That's okay, though. That is okay. Oh well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a beautiful morning, is it not? I love these kind of mornings where we can gather together as God's people. We can sing praises to his name. We can partake of the emblems that are his death, burial, and resurrection. It's just a wonderful morning. And this morning, as we read the text, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew goes from chapters 5 through 7. It's 5, 6, and 7. And as he was coming down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And when he went up to the mountain in Matthew chapter 5, great crowds followed him. Great crowds, a lot of people. And as I was reading that, I got to thinking, you know, great crowds follow many different things. We all follow things that interest us. Sometimes they're good for us, sometimes they're not good for us. There are 7.5 billion people in this world. 2.25 billion people are on Facebook. And that number takes into account people that have multiple accounts. I would go ahead and say that great crowds follow Facebook. That is 30% of the world's population. I think that's a great multitude or a great crowd. Sometimes we let these great crowds draw us into things that are not good for us. Sometimes, like in Matthew 5, these great crowds follow after things that are beneficial to us. This is not about Facebook. What I want to get to the point is self-awareness. Because when we follow after those great crowds, we have lost our self-awareness. Because it takes this self-awareness or this true humility to bypass these temptations, to not be drawn in to the things that are not beneficial for us. I fully believe in this idea of self-awareness. I think it is so important because we have to know ourselves intimately. We have to know ourselves completely, both the good and the bad. We have to know what our weaknesses are, because if we know what they are, we have an opportunity to overcome them, right? We have to know what our strengths are, because if we know what our strengths are, we know where we can be best used in the kingdom, right? One of Jim's strengths is Bible study. And man, he's got Bible studies left and right. He knows that's his strength, and he uses that strength in the kingdom. I know that's hard to read, but that's okay. All too often, I am convinced that we don't become self-aware because we are too afraid of what we're going to find out. We don't want to know ourselves intimately because we are so scared of what we're going to find out about ourselves if we delve too deep. And I'm telling you that we have to. We have to become self-aware. We have to know ourselves intimately because this brings out this true humility that we are required to have. And I ascribe this definition of humility as the same as the Hebrew word meek. And we know that Moses was the meekest man on earth, right? Numbers 12 and 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. And This idea of meekness is not weakness, and we know that. And I call it power under control. Moses was not weak. Moses stood in front of Pharaoh at least 10 times or more with Aaron and the staff in his hand, challenging the Pharaoh to release his people. Moses stood at the brink of the Nile, and he put his staff in the Nile, and it turned to blood. Moses called on God, and God rained down fire and hail and brimstone and all that stuff on the land of Egypt. Moses was not a weak person, but Moses was a meek person. Moses had power. And so when we look at this idea of humility, I want us to stretch away from this idea of weakness, because humility and weakness are not the same thing. Sometimes, when tragedy strikes, in whatever form it strikes, we are forced into this self-awareness. We're forced into this humility. We're forced to take a look at who we truly are. Now, I say that because this man with leprosy approached Jesus. And leprosy is a horrible illness. It's a tragedy in and of itself. The definition of leprosy is a chronic infection. A chronic infectious disease caused by a bacterium that affects especially the skin and the nerves and is characterized by the formation of nodules or lumps or bumps on the skin, right? That enlarge and spread, accompanied by loss of sensation and eventually paralysis and wasting of muscle and deformities. So people with leprosy often, they'd have no feeling in their extremities, right? So if they bump into things or they cut themselves, they don't know. People with leprosy, that's how they lose bits and parts of their body, is they've cut themselves, they don't realize it, and they've lost the feeling and that sensation, and the flesh dies and it falls off. Leprosy is a hard disease. In the first century, lepers were forced to live in colonies by themselves. They couldn't live with the rest of the populace. They had to live in colonies by themselves. They weren't supposed to leave those colonies. Their families had to bring them all the things that they needed to live, whether it be breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or clothing, or whatever it was. The families had to bring it to them. They couldn't do it on their own. And the families would often drop these bundles off on the outside of the colony, not having any contact with the leper, because the infectious disease was also could be spread. If the lepers were found outside the colony, or if one of the people were inside the colony, if somebody approached a leper, the leper was required to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so that this person would not have leprosy, would not get too close and come in contact with them. And this disease of leprosy also made you spiritually unclean as well. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. And actually, if you read the entire chapter 13 of Leviticus, it's all about leprosy, but I didn't want to read the entire chapter, so I just picked 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. Let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Leprosy was not an easy disease. Leprosy was a hard disease. In reading all the different commentaries, I ran across Kaufman's commentary, and he actually visited a leper colony, and I wanted to read to you. It's a long read, but I think it's important that we understand exactly what leprosy is like. This writer, meaning Kaufman, visited a leper camp, which he calls a shanty town, in Busan, Korea in 1953. Take note of that date. 1953, there were still leper colonies. He still remembers it as one of the most soul-shaking, repugnant, and heartbreaking scenes ever witnessed. The human misery and wretchedness of such a place is beyond description. Language as a means of conveying thought. Language was unequal to the task of any adequate description. And the emotional impact of the place lingered for days. He couldn't write it down and accurately describe. He tried, obviously, and he did a pretty good job of it. But he's saying what he saw, he could not speak about with any accuracy. It was so harsh. It was so heart-wrenching. Having walked through the grounds laid out in little rows where the inmates had improvised the worst housing ever seen on earth, and the little canals of running water that served the dual purpose of latrines and their source of drinking water. Those of us, in other words, I guess Kaufman was with a group of people, those of us who walked through had a feeling that the soles of our shoes were infected. Some of us cleaned our shoes repeatedly, but the feeling lingered. Food? It was garbage. Not even good garbage, but the refuse of the teeming city of Pusan. People, already desensitized by the horrible leprosy, would smoke a discarded cigarette butt, allowing it to burn the stub of their fingers, no longer sensitive to pain. Eyelids missing, lips, teeth, hair, portions of the cheek, stub feet, arms, no ears or only two holes for a nose. How horrible. Now, I thought about putting some pretty shocking pictures of leprosy of people with the disease up here, but I didn't want to do that. I thought maybe this might be shocking enough to know that in 1967, just 52 years ago, there were still leper colonies. Still people with this disease forced to live on their own outside the city, just as they were in the time of Jesus. Not allowed to leave their colonies, but forced to live there and have other people care for them by bringing them what they needed. Or, if not, then like that one in Korea, where they used the water running in the street for drinks, where they used the refuse of the city of Pusan for their food. The realization of having this disease of leprosy must have truly been a very humbling experience. I would think that somebody that would have this disease back in the first century would become self-aware pretty quick. Now, could you imagine these great crowds that are following Jesus and they come upon this leper? Could you imagine these great crowds as they follow Jesus down the mountain and they meet up with a leper? I'm sure all of them held way back. They didn't want to come in contact with this leper. They said, no, 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 we're not. And what did Jesus do? Jesus kept walking. Kept walking right up to this person. Matthew 8, 1 and 2, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What a statement. If you will. Remember, and I'm going to say this for emphasis, a leper was not supposed to approach anyone. And if somebody approached them, they were to yell out, unclean, unclean. Their dwelling remained outside the camp. They depended upon others for their livelihood. The sheer audacity that this leper would even approach Jesus is amazing. When the cultural and social norms said no, stay away, live by yourself in your own colony. But this leper had been forced into humility. This disease had forced this leper to become self-aware. This leper knew where he could find cleansing. But he wasn't so forward as to think that Jesus would automatically do his bidding. Look at this. The leper said, "If you will." The leper didn't come up to him and say, "Cleanse me, Jesus." He said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Brothers and sisters, how do we approach the Almighty Savior? How do we approach this Jesus who is the mighty Christ? Are we self-aware enough to know the decaying effects of sin in our lives? Do we approach him humbly on our knees? Do we know that we were or we are dead, that we are unclean, dead in our sins, alienated from God? We're living outside the camp. Brothers and sisters, we are all crying all the time, "Unclean, unclean." Or we were crying all the time. Because that's what sin made us, unclean. But only true humility, only the self-aware person recognizes the power of sin, recognizes the dire need that we are in, the dire need that we have for cleansing. Are we? Are we humble enough? Are we self-aware enough to know who is the only one that can bring this cleansing? There are many who claim to know the way. There are many who claim that they can be this cleansing. But just as the leper understood, we need to understand as well that Jesus is the one who we approach to provide cleansing. And that we approach in humility, understanding the sin and what it does in our lives. Understanding that it is Jesus' sacrifice that brings the washing of our leprous sin. Do we really, do we truly understand this power of Jesus' blood? I wish I would have had a better picture of one of the leper colonies. There were a lot of pictures out there, but there wasn't one that I was willing to show that showed the straits that these people lived in, that showed the true tragedy of their existence in this leper colony. That's us without Jesus, brothers and sisters. Without Jesus, we are lepers living in a leper colony. Without Jesus, the effects of sin eat away at us, and we become desensitized to the sin in the world around us. And we have to know that Jesus is the only one, that his sacrifice, that his blood is the only thing that cleanses us. It takes true humility to see this need and then act on it. Just as this leper recognized the power of Jesus and humbly approached him, we should too. We should approach Jesus in true humility, asking him, "If you will, you can make me clean." In verse 3 of Matthew 8, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There's a few things we need to note here. Jesus' willingness to both be in the very presence of this leper and to touch him shows his compassion. It shows the love that he has for us. It shows how he wants to be in our very presence, even though we are decayed with sin. And he wants to touch us. He wants us to allow his blood to wash away our sins. Jesus wants to cleanse us. I kind of wonder sometimes how long it had been since this leper had felt the touch of another human. We kind of take that for granted, don't we? We feel different touches all day long. There have been many effects on many studies on the effects of touch deprivation in children. And before we go into that, off the record here, this one's for free, I guess that's what I should say. There is a person who teaches marriage counseling, Christian marriage counseling. And he says there are 7 effective touches that a husband should give his wife every day. These are not intimate, they're intimate, but they're not sexual touches. These are holding hands or touching the shoulder or the elbow or the back or whatever. These are touches that let people know they are loved and wanted and needed. This leper hadn't felt one of those in such a long time. There's a study that was done in Romania, and it showed, and actually it was an orphanage in Romania. It was a bunch of kids, and they had 2 different groups. One group of infants or children or toddlers, they did not have any of these touches at all. And one group, they did. And the group where they had these touches, this group where they had this nurturing, the intervention group had shown significantly accelerated physical growth and mental and motor development. So these children that had received these physical touches grew up better, faster, stronger, mentally as well. And the children who did not receive those touches, if you read that study, in which I read a lot of it, they had problems for the rest of their lives. Touch is important. How long do you think it had been since this leper felt anybody's touch? And then the crowds that are standing at a distance, they would have seen Jesus reach out and touch this leper. And I could, what? What are you doing? You're unclean. You can't do that. Don't touch that guy. Jesus touched him and let him know that he loved him, that he cared for him, and that he wanted to cleanse him. Just as Jesus wants to cleanse us. Matter of fact, that's his purpose. That's why he came. If you read Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, and as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he touch lepers?" That last bit was mine. That wasn't scripture. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to touch lepers. Jesus came to cleanse us. Genesis 3 and verse 15, way back in the beginning of the Bible, that is our first look at the redemption of Jesus. This verse is often called the first gospel. And that is where Jesus tells Eve that Satan will bruise his heel. Well, he will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head or bruise his head. Jesus will crush Satan, although Jesus will be crucified. In Genesis 12, 1 and 3, 1 through 3, and in verse 7, that gives us a closer look at our Redeemer. And this is often called the threefold promise, the land, nation, and seed promise. And then we see the fruition of the seed promise in Galatians 3 and 16. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, meaning to many, but referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ. And if you go back to Genesis 12 and verse 7, God is telling Abraham, "I will give this to your offspring." And that word is singular in Genesis 12 and verse 7, not plural. Just as that word is singular in Galatians 3 and verse 16, referring to Jesus, the one who came to touch lepers. And I am so amazed at this Jesus, because his time is drawing near. Judas has gone out to betray him, and he and his disciples, his apostles, find themselves in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying to the Father. He's praying to the Father, if there is some other way, can we do that, please? Take this cup from me, he says to the Father. But in the end, he says, not my will, but yours. I just paraphrase these two verses, Mark 14, 35 and 36. Let me read the last part of 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible from you. For you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And then later on, after he is betrayed, a fight breaks out, a quick fight nonetheless, with the two swords that Jesus and his apostles have. And Peter raises his sword and strikes the servant of the priest there and cuts off his ear, cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus stops him, and Jesus heals Malchus. He picks up the ear and he heals it. He puts the ear back on him so there's like it's not even gone. It was never gone. And listen to what he says. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That's that song we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus had an opportunity and the ability to call in the cavalry. Come, save me from this horrible execution that I'm about to go through. But remember in the garden, he says, not my will, but your will, Father, yours be done. Verse 54, but how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus came to touch lepers. He came to touch us. We were leprous in our sin. We were alienated from God, away from the presence of the Lord. But Jesus came and he tore the veil in two, top to bottom. Jesus came and took that separation away. Jesus came and cleansed us of our sin so that we can live with the Father forever. But in order for that to happen, we have to be humble. We have to be self-aware enough to know that we need to be saved. We are leprous without Jesus. We have to be humble enough to appeal to the Savior, just like the leper did. If you will, you can cleanse me. And we say that to Jesus. If you will, you can cleanse me. And Jesus' answer is, I will. Be clean. And our response is to claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Our response is to go down and imitate his death, burial, and resurrection, to contact the blood of Jesus so that we too can come up out of the water cleansed like this leper was made clean. Brothers and sisters, if you have not received the cleansing of Jesus' blood, you are leprous. Sin is eating away at you. Sin is desensitizing you to the behavior of the world that surrounds us. Become self-aware. Be humble enough to know that Jesus can save you. Call on him and replicate his death, burial, and resurrection. If you have a need this morning, if you desire to replicate that death, burial, and resurrection, come forward. If you are leprous in your sin, come forward and sit right here on this front pew. And one of our elders will come and they'll talk to you. And they'll say, do you want to be clean? because Jesus can clean you? And you can answer, yes, I want the Savior's blood to wash my sins away. Or maybe you need the prayers of the faithful. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much more then with the prayers of a righteous church? If you need to see the love of Jesus through the body here at 9th and Columbia, come forward and let us show you that love while we stand and while we sing.